You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Man, we've been really blessed over the years since we started the Rec Room with Brother Ivy coming to preach for us. I'm so glad he's here tonight. And we're going to do this little, it's not a Willie Nelson song, but Willie Nelson did it one time, or several times actually. Here we go. Tell me of a home far beyond the sky. They tell me of a home far away. Or they tell me of a home where no storm clouds ride. Or they tell me of an unclouded day.
Y'all tonight. I always enjoy being here. If you got a Bible, take it and go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and find your place there in about chapter 27. We're going to look at three scriptures from 1 Samuel, from chapter 27, 29, and 30. Just a few out of each chapter. And then I'm going to move you over to Psalm 27. Okay, I've got a reason for doing all that. So it'll help you if you got a Bible in your hand tonight. If not, just listen along really, really carefully. Years ago, when I was in college, and that's getting to be many years ago now, I had a friend by the name of Brent Patterson. And Brent comes to mind ever so often. One of the great life lessons that I have learned through the years came from my friendship with Brent Patterson. One of the great mistakes that I made in my life came from friendship and an incident with Brent Patterson. Brent called me one day. I worked with him, and he called me and wanted to have lunch. And so I remember exactly where we were. We were in Lubbock, and we were at Mr. Gaddy's Pizza over on University. So we went and had lunch. And he shared with me about his life and just the tragedies in his life. And his mother had tried to commit suicide. She tried to run a car off the road, and I don't know what all she did, but tried to kill herself. And so he shared that with me. One of the things he said is, he said, "I'm afraid that I'm like her because I battle a lot of the same problems. I battle a lot of depression." And he said, I don't know what to do." And he just, man, just poured out his heart to me. And I said something to him on that day. And on the surface, it was good advice, but that was a problem. It was just surface advice. Just something that I, you know, that I'd heard, and I guess I meant it at a level, but I told him during that lunch, I said, "Man, just give it to Jesus. Just give it to Jesus." And I left him that day, and I didn't see him. He'd stopped working at the bank that I worked at, and I didn't see him for a while. Didn't hear anything from him for a while until one of our mutual friends one day said, "Hey, did you hear what happened to Brett?" I said, "No." He said he stuck a gun to his head and he killed himself last night. And that has always stuck with me. That's a lesson that I learned early on. Don't just throw out a piece of advice if you're not willing to step into that person's life and help that to be real at some level. And I always remember what I told him at that lunch, just give it to the Lord. Well, that's true. That's true. Just give it to the Lord. And yet, rather than me just giving him that advice, I should have stepped into his life and I should have worked with him and walked along with him. And so, I tell you that story to tell you this. A lot of times in life, you'll run into people, and you may be one of those people tonight, that the circumstances of your life are not settled like his. Very unsettled circumstances. And I want to tell you that you indeed can give it to the Lord and you can live a settled life. So I want you to keep those two phrases in mind. Unsettled circumstances, settled life. And I want to use the life of King David to show you some things tonight, so these few minutes that we have together, you can walk out of here with something that will truly help you just give it to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 27, and just looking at the first few verses there, King David, before he became King David, he was actually anointed as king, but Saul was still on the throne of Israel. And boy, David's life was anything but settled. David found himself in this story kind of in sort of a no man's land. Saul was trying to kill him, so he'd fled out of his own country. He had to seek security. He had to go find a place of refuge among the Philistines. Now, I don't know if that resonates with you or not, but if not, you need to go back and read some of this. The Philistines were their bitter enemies. If you've ever heard of Goliath, Goliath was the Philistine giant that David had killed. And after he had killed him, it was said of David and Saul, they had that song that they would sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s." And man, when that said of the king killing thousands and this other dude killing tens of thousands, that didn't set well with Saul. He got jealous. And so therefore he began to try to kill David. But David, it got so bad with David and Saul that David had to go over to the enemy and live in the enemy's camp. And so then the Philistines, they decided, "Well, we're going to attack Saul." And at that point, the rulers of the Philistines, they said, "Well, wait a minute, you got David over here." They looked at the king, "You got David over here. He's the one that's killed thousands of us, right? We don't want him going up to battle with us, because what if in the middle of the battle, all of a sudden he decides to turn back to Israel's side and he becomes our enemy in the heat of battle? No, he can't go to battle with us." And so the king of the Philistines finally told him, "Look, you got to go home. You can't go up to battle with us." And so he went home, and his home at that point was a town called Ziklag. Funny name, but that's where David was with his 600 men. He gets home, and his home is burned by the Amalekites, and all of his family's been kidnapped. Now, I would say in all of that, his circumstances were a little bit unsettled. And at that point, his men wanted to kill him because of all that they found when they got home. David's life was in a shambles. And so I want to read just a little bit to you. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 and 4. This is where he fled from Saul. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more at any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." And David rose and he went over with his 600 men, who they were mercenaries, by the way. They weren't the most desirable people. They went with his 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives. Not a good idea, by the way. Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and so he sought him no more. And so it worked. On the surface, it worked. Saul wasn't trying to kill him anymore at that point. He thought he was gone. Now, move over to chapter 29, verses 9 through 11. The Philistines are ready to go up to battle. Then Achish answered and said to David, this is verse 9 of chapter 29. I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. He told him to get out of here. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters have been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever been in that place? You cry so long, you got nothing left in you to cry. This is where they were. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But, listen to this phrase, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That is a very important phrase. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you right now, ask that you will speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, we want to look and see, in a life of unsettled circumstances, where's our mind supposed to be? What's our heart supposed to be? Lord, we want to be strengthened in you just like David was. So help us, Lord God, as we look at this passage tonight. Speak through me, Lord, and let me keep my eyes fixed upon you, the author and perfecter of my faith. I love you, Jesus, and I pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. So as we said a while ago, David's life is pretty much in shambles. It's very unsettled. At the point where everything is gone, Saul hates him, Saul wants to kill him, goes to the Philistines, says there's nothing left better for me to do than that. They kick him out, goes back home. The Amalekites, who by the way Saul was supposed to kill, God told him to kill him, he didn't, and now the Amalekites come and they burn David's home. Take all of his family captive, kidnap them. And now we've got the 600 less than desirable men who are with David wanting to throw rocks at him and kill him. And yet it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. So I want to know, as I look at that, I want to know what was in his mind. Where was his heart at in all of this? It says he strengthened himself in the Lord. One of the ways that you can look at times to see where somebody's heart and mind is look at their art. You ever think about that? Look and see what they produce. And so when you go from those stories, if you want to look at David's art, you got to look over at his songs. And David was a songwriter. He was a musician. He could play the stringed instrument and he could write music beautifully. That was his art. And so if you'll go over in your Bibles to Psalm 27... you're going to see when he strengthened himself in the Lord, when his circumstances were completely unsettled, when everything was a shambles around him, you're going to see what David's life was like. His circumstances absolutely were unsettled. Look at verses 1 through 3 and think about this. All while this was going on, and maybe he didn't write this particular song exactly when this episode happened, but this set of psalms came out of that time in his life. Look at what he says here in verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Think about his circumstances. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. Here was a man that was strengthened in his heart and in his mind when all of his circumstances were terrible, when everything in life was just as sorry as it could be, enemies all around him, emotional troubles, things that were just besetting him. If you look down in verse 13, look what he says. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart. His mind, his emotions, everything is just crumbling around him. And yet he's believing in God. There were probably times he wanted just to give up. Look what he says in verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You can just see in that, it just bleeds out of that verse, that there were times he just wanted to give up. And all of that reiterates what we know of that, of those verses that we just looked at in 1 Samuel. David had to endure horrible problems and circumstances in life before he ever realized what God had anointed him to be. God had anointed him to be king. But before he got there, everything was falling apart. Unsettled circumstances. But oh, look at this. David responded. He responded. And see, here's a key in life. If you're going to walk and live victoriously through your circumstances, you're going to have to respond in the right way. All of us, and many people have said this before me, so this is not original to me in any way, but it has been said that you're either going into a storm in your life, you're in the middle of a storm in your life, or you're coming out of a storm. You're there somewhere. And if you're coming out of one, guess what? You're about to go into another one. Life's just hard. It gets difficult in a hurry. How do you respond? See, David's response meant everything, because that could mean that he was strengthened in the Lord. Look how he responds. Look down in verse 12, if you will. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. So he says, God, don't deliver me over. Don't deliver me over. So what's he going to do? What's he going to choose to do? If God doesn't deliver him over, then he needs to respond in a certain way. Well, here's what he does. And I'm going to give you six things really quickly, rapid fire, that I want you to kind of take from this. You may not remember them all, but just go back and study it in this psalm. And just make this psalm wonderful to your heart, okay? The first one is this. He made a decision to worship the Lord. He made a conscious decision to worship the Lord. Look in verse 4. David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Down in verse 6. Now my head shall be lifted up. That's encouragement. Above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. That was their place of worship. I will sing. Get worship there. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Worship. David made a response, and this is part of what strengthened him, to worship the Lord. He made a conscious decision. And a part of that, if you go back up to verse 4, when he said, I want to be in the house of the Lord, is a decision to be with God's people. God did not create you to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You may feel like you want to be sometimes. And when you have difficulty, here's what I've noticed in life with members of my church and with myself sometimes. But I don't get to do this because I'm the pastor and they give me a paycheck for showing up every week. But oftentimes, when life beats us down, we want to go and crawl under a shell somewhere. We'll get away from everybody else. Now, I don't really have that option. We do it in we do things in different ways sometimes that are unhealthy as well as pastors. But I kind of have to stay in the church. But I made that decision long before I became a pastor. I was going to be with God's people. There is strength when you're with God's people. Sometimes God's people don't act very good. Well, that's okay. They're faulty. Sometimes they're hypocritical. Yeah, and all other kinds of sinners as well. You know, we're just faulty people. We're sick people. We're kind of at the hospital trying to get better. And we need each other. And so David made a choice here. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be with God's people. Because there's accountability and there is strength that is there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You don't have to look, but just listen. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. This is how the New Testament speaks of you. As living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And so when you think about church, church is not this brick and mortar and this building and these chairs and all of this. And church isn't a place that you come to. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're the church. You're the living stones that God has used to build up the church. And we need each other. You start taking out the stones, you start taking out the building blocks, the thing is not healthy anymore. Building crumbles. We need each other. So David made that decision. But the third thing he decided was to find God's heart and get close to Him. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do you hear his heartbeat of how he wants to get close to God? He just, man, he wanted to know the heart of God. That was him. And man, when you study the Psalms, I swear if we could diagnose David today, we would probably diagnose David as bipolar. Because you see him all over the map. And he probably wasn't, and I don't mean to make light of that. But man, you see David when he writes his songs, you look at his art. He writes his songs and sometimes he is so low that he can't even hardly raise his head. And sometimes he's on the mountain. And sometimes you'll see in the same song that he writes that he's in both places struggling with this and that. And you see all the emotions that just come through that. But his heart here is, oh God, I want to find you. I want to get close to you. You said, Lord, seek my face. And Lord, I'm going to seek your face. You've got to make that decision in your life to seek him. And then he decided that he would find his solace, his comfort, and his strength in God. Notice how he words this in verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know, there's a story about where he goes. When Saul is after him, he goes and he gets his household and he moves them out of the country. And then we never hear of his father Jesse again. Why is that? I don't know. And anything I would say would be pure speculation. But might it be that there was some distance there between David and his father? And he was sensing and feeling the pain of all of that. That the very closest people, the people that should be close to him, are not close to him anymore. And so he pens these words, when my father and my mother forsake me, then Lord, you'll take care of me. So he finds his comfort. He finds the strength of his heart by getting close to God. Even when the closest ones have gone the other way. And then he decides he's going to take up the Lord's Word. He's going to take Scripture. Then he's going to seek the truth in Scripture. And that'll be his strength to his heart. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. How do we find God's way? We find it as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart from the Word of God. We pick up the Word, and then the Spirit that is within us teaches us, guides us, helps us to interpret it rightly, and then go live it out, and strengthens us and empowers us to do that. And so this is his prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. And you say, wait a minute, I thought you said his circumstances weren't settled. Here he's asking for a smooth path. It's an interesting word there. In the Hebrew, in the original language, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but sometimes you go back and you look at the Hebrew word, and it kind of expounds on the meaning. The Hebrew word there for smooth is a word, it's mishur. That's the word in Hebrew, mishur. And it doesn't mean easy. He's not asking for an easy path. Listen to the definition of that word. It means level ground. That's plain. What does that mean? Well, not an easy life, but one that is made plain because God shows you your enemies. God shows you the pitfalls, the places you can stumble, you can fall. And God also, in the middle of all of that, when He shows you enemies, when He shows you places to stumble, and do we have a few places where we stumble and fall? And as God shows us that, the rest of the meaning of that is then God shows you the steps to take. And we find that in the Word. So He says, Lord, show me your way. I'll take up your Word and then make a smooth path, not an easy path, but one where you show me the pitfalls. You'll find that in the Word. One where you show me the places I'll stumble. You'll find that in the Word. One where you'll show me my enemies. You'll find that in the Word. And then show me the ways around that. Show me the path to take. Show me the right things to do. David says, that's where I'm going to find it, right there. And so part of the strength of his heart, part of his response is, Lord God, I'll stay in your Word. Teach me your way. And then finally, the last part of his response is this. He decides he's just going to wait on God. That he's just going to wait on God. Look down in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hebrew poetry is so beautiful. When you look at it, they had a thing called chiastic structure in Hebrew poetry. That means you take something this way and you turn it up this way. It means you take it and you put it here and you look at it in the mirror the other way. And it shows it to you kind of backward to make it stronger. Do you see that in verse 14? The first line, wait on the Lord. The last line, wait, I say, on the Lord. The middle two lines, be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Another way of saying courage. You could take the bottom two lines of that verse. You could flip them up and they'd match the first two lines. Just turn them up and they'd match it. Why did they do that? It was poetry. And it was one of their poetic devices. And it would strengthen what he was saying. So when he gets there and he says it this way, and then he makes it backwards, says it this way, it's a way of flipping it up and strengthening it. So he wanted to double emphasize, wait on the Lord. Don't we have a difficult time doing that? I mean, when I got a problem, I want it fixed yesterday. I don't want to wait another day. I want it fixed yesterday. But here's the thing. God may want to teach you something, and He always wants to teach you something, as you're going through that problem, as you're going through that difficulty, because you may not learn it any other way. And so David says, I'm going to decide to wait on the Lord. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what David says here. This is another one of his psalms. I waited patiently for the Lord, that He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And He set my feet on a rock. He established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear, and I will trust in the Lord. Man, you see God just putting His feet on solid ground because He decides to wait on the Lord. Because He doesn't say, I'm going to go out and do things on my own. I'm going to wait on God. Now, did you realize when Saul was chasing him, there were two different times that Saul was delivered into his hand. Once at the cave of Adullam, David was back in the recesses of that cave with his men. And Saul decided to go in that cave and take care of his needs, go to the bathroom. That's what he decided to do. So David's back in that cave, and his men, this is the day, David. God has delivered him into your hands. David snuck up on him, and he cut the bottom of his robe off. Saul goes out of the cave. David comes to the mouth of the cave, and he holds it up, and he says, "What?" And I'm paraphrasing. What do you have against me? I've spared your life. He told his man in the cave, he said, I will not touch God's anointed. It was in God's timing. David could have killed Saul right there and his troubles would have been gone. But his troubles would have just been started because he wouldn't wait on the Lord. At another time, they were in the camp and Saul's general Abner, he was there with him and God supernaturally put a sleep on them. And David, he went into the camp and his men again, God's delivered him into your hands, David. You can kill him right here. And he wouldn't do it again. He put a spear there by his head. And then he went out of the camp and he yelled back at Abner, what kind of man are you to let somebody sneak right into the camp next to your king? and he wouldn't touch God's anointed. You know, God took care of all of that in his own timing. But David learned to wait on the Lord. And because of that, he could strengthen his heart. Even in the middle of all of it, when everything was going bad, when nothing went right, his family was gone, men wanted to kill him, the king that was in power trying to kill him, nothing was right. His enemies didn't even want him. And yet, at the point of death, he strengthened his heart in the Lord. How could he do that? Go look at his art, and you can see it. Go study it. Those were the things he did. And he sought after the Lord. He leaned into the Lord. Everything he had. And God strengthened the man's heart to go through everything that he had to go through. And he taught him how to be king. It's an incredible deal. I remember years ago, I'll finish with this story. But years ago, I taught with a lady, and she was a really sweet lady. She loved the Lord, and taught junior high alongside her. I was a school teacher before I ever became a preacher, and anyway, one year I taught seventh graders, and then God delivered me, and I did not want to teach seventh graders. I was a high school teacher, and so I decided I wanted to be a coach, certain position, and so I took it, and I had to teach seventh graders. But anyway, this is a lady, she loves seventh graders. And you got to a special person to do that, you know. So she just loved the Lord so much and loved other people and just exuded from her life. And I remember the last year, I think, that I was in that position, she got cancer. And we prayed over her. And we went to their house, and we prayed over her, and we lifted her up to the Lord. And she was a lady of great faith. And after about a year of battling that, the Lord called her home, and she died. But I remember at the funeral, I remember our pastor talking about her life and the strength that she had and the beauty that she showed. And he used an illustration I will never forget, because I thought, what an illustration to illustrate what it is when you have unsettled circumstances to live a settled and strengthened life. He said, Linda's life was like, he said, when a jeweler puts out a black velvet cloth and places a diamond on it, and the contrast of that black representing all of the difficulty, all of the pain, all of the sorrow, and the light that goes through the facets of that diamond, the contrast, and how the diamond, which represents the beauty of a strengthened, Christ-empowered life, just shows off on that black, awful backdrop, and the light shines through it. He said that's what her life was like. Someone that doesn't know the Lord, and it's bitter, and they don't have anything in that time, he said, that's like a lump of coal placed upon that. He said it just disappears into the circumstances. But he said her life was like a diamond, and it just showed more radiant. Never forget that illustration. And I thought, that's what our life ought to be. Whatever the circumstances are, can I tell you tonight, that's what your life can be. A lot of you here have lived a life of a whole lot of pain. A lot of struggle. Remember, you're either going into a storm, you're in the middle of it, or you're coming out of one. And if you're coming out of one, you're probably going to go into another one. What's your life going to be? You can decide to give up, or, just like I told Brent, you can give it to Jesus. But I tell you that with a little something extra tonight. You got a whole bunch of people around you, churches represented here, that would like to step into that situation with you and show you what it is to live a life like a diamond against that black backdrop of sin, and walk with you and show you what it is to give all that to Jesus. Let me pray over you tonight. We're going to have a time of invitation, I believe, and time for you just to respond. Can I tell you tonight that the way that you can give it all to Jesus, the only way, the way you got to start with that is give your life to Jesus if you never have. And that's free. That's just free. It is by grace through faith that you're saved. And this is not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can brag about working to get to God. It's a free gift. And you can ask Him tonight. In the quietness of this place, as we prepare for this time, can I just lead you? And don't just repeat these words. But if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, tonight you can. And make these your words. If you've never prayed this before, make these your words and just pray them to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. Lord, I know You're living and You're listening to me. I turn to You right now and ask You to save my soul. I ask You to come into my heart and save me, Lord. Just pray it to Him. The words don't have to be perfect. He'll hear your heart. Save me, Lord Jesus. Now, if you prayed that, let's thank Him. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Lord, I thank You for saving me 27 years ago. I praise You for it, Lord God. And I praise You that I can give it to You. In all my unsettled circumstances, I can just trust You. Love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. You stand up and if you got a decision to make, if you accepted Christ, you want to come tell us? Come on right now. If you need prayer, come on.
Just pray a first verse, if you would. Brother Charles, saying, just as I am, come, stand and pray. We've got some people that will work with you. Whatever your needs are, maybe you need to trust Christ as Savior. Maybe you are a Christian, but you haven't acted like it. You need to come down and just get right with Him.
And I, You made me come to be Your Lamb of God. I come, I come, just as I
God bless you. Be sure and holler at Brother Ivy before you leave. Thank you again.
God, when I am consider us the world your hands have made.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.